We've been studying about Elijah, remember? We went Moses and looking at the life of some miracles of him and how God used Elijah. So this is our third study on Elijah. I got a lot of scripture, but I believe it'll go very rapidly because I'm going to talk real fast. Our third study on Elijah, and just to give you a... If you want to be finding the scriptures, we're going to be in 1 Kings. We're going to be a few in... Thank you. We're going to be in 2 Kings. We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, but we're going to start out in 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember this study that we started, we started in, I believe, chapter 17, went to chapter 18, and this is our third study on Elijah, is 1 Kings 19, and the title this morning to the message would be, "What are you doing here?" What are you doing here? 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, this time frame here is a downward spiral of a nation. We see the kingdom of Israel divided and then the fall. You have the Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And this time frame here, God uses Elijah at this time. Elijah is God's man. He's a... Remember last week, two weeks ago, we studied about the Elijah, the passion. He was a man full of passion. He was God's man. He comes in and he announces a drought, 3.5-year drought to King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. They were sitting on the throne in the northern kingdom, which is Israel. God takes Elijah to the desert after that to train him. Remember, he takes him to the brook, and he drinks water from the brook, and he's fed by the ravens, showing that we can be a channel that God will use and to do supernatural things. We talked about the empty barrel of meal, how God provided for Elijah through the widow, and Elijah had to learn the same thing that we need to learn, that we're nothing without God and that He will take care of us. He will provide. And remember the story of the widow's son that died and Elijah resurrected him. He realized that he needed to be connected to God the same way that we need to be connected to a living Christ. And after that, Elijah takes on the 450 prophets of Baal and he challenges them. He challenges the people about serving God. Remember, he says, "If the Lord be God, follow Him." Elijah prays to God, calls down fire from heaven, the sacrifices and everything on them, and the water is taken up, is removed by God by the fire. And then Elijah slays the 450 prophets. That's where we're at up to this morning. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which was belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." I want to point out, he's in the northern kingdom. He goes all the way to Beersheba, which is in the southern kingdom, the southern part of Judah. Why did he do that? He heard Jezebel's message. She's threatening to kill him. So what happens here? This you go from a man that is praying to God and praying fire out of heaven, and then all of a sudden he's running for his life. He took his eyes off the Lord. Remember the story of Simon Peter walking on the water. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. That's the same thing that happens to Elijah here. He took his eyes off the Lord and becomes afraid and he starts to run. He had lost his courage. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah was a man of passion. He had gone through a traumatic experience here. He had stood before the altar and prayed to God. Already said that he had fire from heaven. After that, he executed the prophets of Baal. After that, there had been a tremendous rainstorm to end a 3.5-year drought. And then when Ahab is on his way back to town, Elijah is so caught up in the moment, he outruns the chariot through the power and the Spirit of God. He was a man of passion. So you think about everything that he'd experienced, everything he had went through, and you think, what happened to our prophet? He's running, scared to death, running from this woman. Remember, he's the man who said, "If the Lord be God, follow him." I think everybody can relate to this story this morning. So I think everybody here has had an experience, whether it be at church or somewhere else in your life, where you have been so excited and so caught up in emotions and what God is doing, and then what happens right after that usually? You're attacked, you're hit by the devil. There's something that's going to come along in your life, and I believe that you can relate to Elijah here. The one thing that happened here, he was physically exhausted. Just think of everything that he had went through. Go back and read it. Everything he had went through, he was physically exhausted. He was overworked. He was overworried, worrying about Jezebel going to kill him. She was a very wicked woman. He was worn out after taking a stand for God. Taking a stand for God in face of such opposition. Does it sound familiar today? Can you relate to that? There was also a psychological factor, and I think this will fit a lot of us a lot better. This is a day of hypertension. This day of frustration that we live in. This time of disappointment that you may have in your life. Of discouragement, of letdown, of being run down, of breakdown, and of being financially broke. Can you relate to any of those? Do you have a broken heart this morning? Is life the way it is getting to you? Remember, Elijah was a very rough and rugged individual, but there was another side of that man. He was a man full of passion, but he also had a sensitive soul. He was ruled by his emotions. Let's read on verse 5 and 7. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.'" Verse 6, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.'" Elijah, He needed rest. He needed physical rest. The Lord put him to sleep. Ask yourself this question. Who baked that bread? Who baked that bread that was there? I believe it was the same one who prepared the breakfast on the shore of Galilee the mornings after the resurrection. The Lord here, he comforted Elijah, he fed him. He puts him back to sleep and even feeds him the second time. And then he tells him the journey is too great for thee. This is something that Elijah had learned. I'll tell you something this morning. This journey of life that we're going through is too great for you. It's too great for me. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen? You may think that you're strong enough, that you're a tough enough individual. Your pride, you may be too proud, and you say, I don't need a Savior. I can handle what life throws out at me. That's not what the Word of God says here. It says the journey is too great for you. You're going to need a helper. You're going to need a Savior. Verse 8, we're going to have to go 8 through 10. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. The Lord is dealing with Elijah here in this passage of Scripture here. I want to point out in verse 8 that after God had fed him, after the Lord had fed him, he said he did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. We tell you, when we're getting our strength from the God, when we're getting our strength from the Word, when we're getting that strength from Jesus Christ, that strength will last. It's not like feeding off the world and what it has to offer. What is here in this Bible and the Spirit of God has to give you in your life is going to last. It's going to sustain you. And when that journey becomes too strong for you, this is going to feed you and it's going to take care of you. Amen? Now let's read on. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand up on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Had a great, it says, a great and strong wind, an earthquake. It even broke the rocks. Let's read on verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? A still small voice. Whew. He had the strong wind, earthquake, and fire. He was expecting God to be in them. But he wasn't. After that came a still small voice. See, Elijah had to learn that God moves in a quiet way. God uses the little things to accomplish His purpose. We get to thinking that it's got to be a big hoorah for God to be involved in it. It's not. It's the little things. The little things. Once, I didn't write down whose quote this is, but it's certainly not mine. As great doors are swung on little hinges. Great doors are swung on little hinges. God uses small things to open mighty doors. That's what Elijah had to learn, verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face, stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Let's go a little further. If you read on in that scripture, God tells Elijah to go back to the north country where he came from to anoint a king over Israel and Syria. And he also goes on to tell him, remember Elijah was thinking he was the only one standing for God. He tells Elijah that there's 7,000 people back who have not bowed down and worshiped Baal. See, lots of times in our lives we get to thinking that we're the only one. You know, as I studied this and read this, you know, there's sometimes in our families with our work or in our community that we're surrounded by unbelievers and we get to thinking that we are the only one standing for Christ. But you know, there's another point to that too. There's sometimes that you can be around believers and get to thinking that you're the only one standing for Christ. The society that we live in today, we can be around professing Christians and get to thinking that we're the only ones. He says, the journey is too great. He asked him another question, what are you doing here? I ask you that same question this morning, what are you doing here? God put you at this time and this place and in this particular part of the world for a reason. And he's asking you this morning, what are you doing here? What are you doing with it? The journey is too great. You're going to need me. As you study this scripture through here, it's about a fall of a nation. This last little bit I'm going to use here is actually some notes and stuff that I've taken for off the film that we're going to be watching. But it goes right along with this passage that we're looking at. The fall of a nation. Israel as a nation lasted for 213 years. And Judah in the south, they had a few more rulers that was standing for God. They lasted a little longer, 349 years. I want to go real quickly to the book of Leviticus 18, and we're going to look at three scriptures there. 18 verse 3 says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt shall you not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan whither I bring you shall you not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And verse 30, therefore shall you keep my ordinance that you commit not any one of these, what? Abominable customs, which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to go verses 1 through 3. These are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of their fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Verse 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Verse 3, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hewn down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Verse 8, same chapter 12. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And then verse 28, 32, the same chapter. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have burned in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, what things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, I said all this to show you that what God had laid out there for them not to do, that's why he wanted to get rid of these other nations, so they wouldn't be sucked into the same thing that they were worshiping. In 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 18. It says, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Did you catch that? He removed Israel out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So you had the tribe of Judah, which was originally part of Israel, in the south. He removed them. Now, 2 Kings 16. Wait a minute. I want to back up. 2 Kings 16, verse 2 and 3. "20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made the sons to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from the children of Israel." These rulers that they had, and the way that the nation had been living, is why God gave up on them. It's the same thing that happened to Judah happened to the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles, this is going to be the last scripture. 2 Chronicles 28:19. "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Why did God give up? Because they were doing all these abominations against God that the Scripture plainly says that God hates. And you say, well, that's for biblical times, those abominations and stuff that they were doing now. Let me just list a few of them and see if they fit our country today. Covetousness. How big a problem is that in the war in America today for people to covet things? When you see a young couple get married, you know what the first things they want to do? They want to go buy a new house. They want to each have a new vehicle. It's because it's not their fault. It's because what they've been brought up to believe, that possessions is what makes them that person. How about adultery? How about adultery? Professing Christians are getting divorced more now today than the secular world. Does that sound like America? How about idolatry? You say, well, that's for biblical times. You know, when we get to thinking in our minds that God is what we want him to be, do you realize that's idolatry? You don't have to have a graven image put up there. So when you get to thinking and making God something he is not, that is adultery. Does that go on in America today? Does it go on in our time? Not biblical times, but our times. How about homosexuality? It's running rampant, not only in the world, but in America today. How about bad judges? Have we had some bad leaders? God gave up on them because they were giving in to mediums or their spirits. There's a lot of that that's growing rapidly today right here in America. How about the times that it talks about them putting their children through the fire? They were killing their children. We're not talking about biblical times here. We're talking about today in the United States of America, how many abortions are done each day in killing children. We're not talking about biblical times. We're talking about today. an abomination against God. I'm going to close with this. If the Lord be God, then follow Him. Stop playing church. Get serious about your relationship with Christ. He is going to return. We talked in Sunday school class, it qualifies Him because of the resurrection. If you're going to follow Him, follow Him. I ask you the question this morning, what are you doing here? Are you here because you want to feel good about yourself? Are you here because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a personal relationship with Him? If you can't look around the world and see what's going on today, how close and how time is drawing near, you better wake up. And I hope this message has not only been an encouragement to you, but I hope it's also stepped on your toes, because it certainly did mine. The journey's too great. This world that we live in, you can't go it alone. You're going to need a Savior. Not only to get through it, but to get into the next, and that is eternity. So I ask you this morning, what are you doing here? Are you here because you love the Lord? Are you here because you want to feel a good religion? I'm going to be very blunt with you. If you're here because you want to feel good religion, you're in the wrong church. Because we speak and we teach the Word of God. And the Word of God says what we're doing as a nation is an abomination. And the Word of God says that if the Lord is God, then follow Him. And if not, then go follow your idols.